No, I've said before, when I present lessons, I like to have something I know applies to me as well. Things that I have experienced myself, issues, trials and errors of things. And one thing that seems to be a common, I don't know if you call it a theme, but something that seems to be happening regularly is we make excuses. Anymore, excuse is not a defense. More, it is an unjustified or a false reason for not doing something. Unfortunately, this happens in the work of the church when it comes to doing the will of the Lord. The passage that Brother Phil read for us this morning, we have our first excuse. And in it, we have two in this set of scriptures here. You know, Adam and Eve did not have to wait to have the Bible. They didn't have it written on parchment paper. They had the will of God revealed to them directly. And they still did not do it. There is not an excuse. You know, we can tell our kids to do something directly, not go around the world to tell them. Tell them something, do not. And they do it. There's no excuse of why they've done it. I'll use my kids, say something, especially to my little boy. Why'd you do that? I don't know. I'm glad he didn't lie about it. He just says he just didn't do it. But in verse 12 of Genesis 3, it's almost as if Eve just plays the whole what we have now, the devil made me do it. You know, people say it now with we call it a devilish grin. Oh, the devil made me do it. Does that justify it? Does that make it right? Does that make it any less sinful or any less wrong in what you've done? No. But she said, the woman, and that was not verse 12, excuse me, that was in verse 13. Then in verse 12, Adam immediately blames the woman. See, women, you think it's men been just started something. This is something going on at the beginning of time. Man's going to blame the woman. But not only in his blaming the woman, he kind of blames God. If you look at it in verse 12, he said, the woman whom you gave to be with me. So not only is it Eve's fault, it's your fault because you gave me Eve. And I listened to Eve. Made an excuse. And the problem is that it was not God. It was Adam and Eve. Period. There is no excuse. What about Moses over in Exodus, the fourth chapter? You know, this is not something, it seems to be that everything now there is an excuse, and this is something that's been going on since the beginning. Genesis 3, I can't tell you how far in we're into the world, but we're just far enough in that it's just Adam and Eve, and the excuses began immediately. Moses, we all know of Moses. We think of the greatness of Moses. What about in verse 1 of Exodus 4? Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. And also over in verse 10, he says, but Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Given an excuse of why he will not do what the Lord has told him to do. Why he will not speak on the Lord's behalf. He's nerves. I'm shaking like a leaf right now. But, you know, I'm trying. But he says, first of all, he tries to say, Lord, they're not going to believe me. And then in verses 2 through 9, the Lord tells him how they will believe in him. How they will believe what he says. And then in verse 10, he continues to say that I just can't do it. I'm not eloquent enough. I've heard preachers speak and they use words that I can't fathom. I have no idea what they mean. They talk miles above my head, as the saying goes. Does that make them any better than somebody who talks like we all talk? Not particularly. If somebody can't use those 50-cent words, does that make them any less? No. So he's looking at it, grasping at straws, as we call it. But sometimes I think we use this as an excuse not to develop our talents in the work of the church. People won't believe me. I can't speak elegantly. You can ask the kids back in the class. There's words I have to ask them how to say. But it's one of those things. I get laughed at for the way I talk. I have a little bit of a southern drawl. But that's just the way it is. Sometimes we have to just, as the saying goes, just muscle up and do it. But Moses did eventually develop into speaking, doing what the Lord commanded of him. And we have the whole book of Exodus and further to tell us. What about Saul? King Saul, over in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. Saul has been appointed by Samuel. Verse 1, he said, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord." Verse 2 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, child, and infant, ox and sheep, camel, and donkey." There's the instruction Saul was given. Total destruction. You know, you would think somebody in a military situation, having someone to go against their enemies, if you will, would be loved to hear. Total destruction. Leave nothing. Well, does that happen? We know the story. It does not happen. Starting in verse 17, the rebuke for Saul not doing what he is supposed to do. Verse 17, Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, you are not the head of the tribes of Israel. The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed." Verse 19, so why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? He was told what to do, and he did not do it. Verse 21, he says, but the people took of the spoil. Starts making excuses. The people did this. Well, it's not like Saul was innocent. He took the king. He took Agag as a trophy, if you will. They took the best of the sheep and of the oxen for the sacrifices. To make things right. To make that pleasing to God was their excuse. In verse 22, Samuel continues to tell him, said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." His excuse was, "The people made me do it." Verse 24, he says, "I feared the people and obeyed their voice." We were talking about David and Goliath in the high school class this morning. And the observation is made by all the kids in the class about David's confidence. He didn't worry about the size difference. He had confidence in God. Can't go much further because our lesson Wednesday night. Whereas Goliath had the confidence in himself and was going to denounce the power of God. And Saul has made excuses of why he didn't do what he was told. And we see that it cost him. Verse 35, Samuel did not see Saul again to the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted he had made Saul king over Israel. His excuses did not hold up. Over in Luke, the 14th chapter, we have the parable of the great banquet. This is a parable that Jesus gave about excuses and how to get around them, but about making excuses and things that can happen. And you know, this is kind of applicable to us today in the way we like to do things, the way we process things, if you will. You know, we keep hearing that times have changed, things have changed. They want to change the Bible because times, people have changed. They want to change the Constitution of the United States because times have changed, people have changed. You're right, because we got away from things we're supposed to be doing. It's a cop-out is what it is. But in Luke 14, we start in verse 16, we have where Jesus says, and it's like a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And immediately, as soon as a servant goes out to start getting people to come, giving invitations to this banquet, excuses start to fly in. Verse 18, they all began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a field and I must go and see it. I know things are different now than they were at the time. We can get online and look up a piece of property. We can get in our car and ride down the road and look at a piece of property. Even if it's in neighboring states, we can go and look at different pieces of property. But he said, I bought a piece of property and I must go see it. The likelihood of this happening is probably far-fetched. I don't see myself going and buying a piece of property without seeing it first, having to give somebody the money to do that. You know, people say that in the work of the Lord, doing the Lord's work. Well, I have something to do. I'm building my house right now. You know, I guess things would used to be easier up until probably 30 years ago, maybe a few more. Things were not open on Sunday. I guess, for lack of a better term, there's nothing better to do on Sunday. But now we have the excuse of, well, you know, I can only do it on Sunday. It's one day off, this, that, and other. The second one made an excuse in verse 19. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go examine them. Please have me excused. I don't know about Butch and Norman back there, but I don't think I'm going to buy cows without seeing them first. And these were not just cattle. These were working animals. The likelihood of this man buying a team of oxen and not having seen them is very rare. It's just an excuse to get out of going to this wedding feast. Just a flimsy excuse, if you will. You know, sometimes we allow things that just can be done at any time because Sunday's convenient. Verse 20, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That seems like that would be the best opportunity. Be a good date night, if you will. Take your new bride to this banquet. But it's just an excuse. Just an excuse. I have a guy that I know pretty well. He just started a new job about 2 months ago. And his wife was, at the time, 7.5 months pregnant. He has to go to class 3 nights a week, 6 months out of the year, for about 5 years. At the new job, he has not been there long enough to have time banked up, if you will. They told him when his wife has the baby, he has 1 day off of work. And he can only miss 5 days of school, 5 evenings of school in his 6-month time frame. Well, they had their baby last Thursday. He took off work. The baby was not born till 4 o'clock, or 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And he had to go to class at 6. But you know what? He did it. I guess it's the second child, so it didn't mean as much. But he had to do what he had to do for his job. Do we do what we need to do in our service to the Lord? Or do we have an excuse? You know, we have excuses. People like to say, I can't help it. That's just the way I am, or that's the way I was born. That's my favorite. Somebody living a sinful life, that's the way I was born. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. For somebody to say that's the way I was born, I don't see how somebody can want to actually think that's going to be a justifiable excuse before our Lord. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's the way I was born. You said God made you that way. Why would God make you something he does not agree with or something that God detests? That's a horrible excuse. And if somebody's born made that way, why would you not want to change if it's that bad? Most likelihood is that's what you're comfortable with, and it's just an excuse to other people. James 1 and 19 and 20 talks about anger. I don't have an anger problem. It's everybody else has a problem with my anger. I'm just kidding. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. I get anger from both sides of my bloodline. Some's better than others. Does that mean I have the excuse to fly off the handle? You can ask my family. I'm horrible with my anger a lot of times. You can ask Susan, how many times have I ever used it? I was made that way. I can say it all I want to. I can say, well, my daddy has a horrible temper. My mom was an angel. That does not give any excuse to the way I use my anger or blow up with my anger. Not just today, but as I was growing up, we have the excuse with young folks is everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is wearing it. Everybody else is going. You know what? The only thing that everybody is doing is breathing. Because the likelihood that everybody's doing the exact same thing you want to do is slim and none. And sometimes this causes friction between parents and the kids, especially teenagers. And I've got two of them now. It's going to be a long time. You can ask Kara, I think one of the things we heard growing up is, I'm not everybody else's parent. I'm not so-and-so's mama. I'm not so-and-so's daddy. It's just an excuse. The only thing, like I said, that everybody is doing is breathing at the same time. So the excuse to use that everybody's doing it is just a cop-out. So you young people here know this. Your parents have been through this. They know that. We've tried the same stuff. It doesn't work. The excuse is, do not fly. Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renew of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, if everybody at school is cheating, lying, stealing, does that give you the right to do it? People at work lying, cheating on their families, cheating on their wives, stealing equipment, does that make it right for you to do it too? No. There's some cop-out excuses that are used, and I've heard some of these myself, but some of the more that I've seen on a regular basis, and not just me, several others, says, I might talk hateful to my wife, but at least I don't beat her up. I know a lady that come from a situation that the verbal abuse, the mental abuse, was a whole lot worse than physical abuse. Because someone was angry. Or at least I'm not as bad as some people. That excuse is I guess you could say, one of the oldest ones in the book. Because I'd go out here and I'd disobey all the traffic laws, but at least I didn't drink and drive and kill somebody. I'm not that bad. I might blow through a few stop signs, cause a few accidents, but at least I didn't kill somebody in my vehicle. I don't have time to teach the Bible to my kids, but at least I don't let them go hungry. I've heard this one myself from a couple of people on a regular basis. I'm not a Christian, but at least I'm not as bad as some Christians I know. Or I'm not a strong Christian, but at least I'm not as bad as some of the hypocrites in the church. And I've heard that from people for years. They don't want to go to church because of the hypocrites. So instead of trying to help them, you want to join them. We have a lot of flimsy excuses as Christians. And mind you, some of these things are not like one way that is used, I think, on a regular basis just as an excuse is I don't feel well. And I'm not talking about people that have chronic problems. people that have chronic health issues, we know. People understand. But to just to say, oh, I just don't feel good. Well, did you feel good when you went to work? Will you feel good to go to work? Will you feel good to go get the paycheck on payday? Or I was busy with fill in the blank. My family. My family is not going to keep me. When my family in Tennessee decides, on my daddy's side, decides to do things, a lot of times it's on Sunday because unfortunately not many of my family are Christians. And if they are, they're not faithful Christians. They schedule things around our church times because they know my family and I are going to church. Or I'm too old and feeble. I don't think I've heard that. We had a man who was 94 years old that was here every time the doors were open. Or my children. I think a lot of times our children are our encouragement to be at church and should be. Maybe it's talking about our adult children. Or I had to be away. Company kept me away. How are you going to let company keep you from doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are they going to keep you from going to work? Here's a good one. The services aren't interesting. I think your denominational brethren have used that to justify some of the things they do. Or I'm not getting anything out of it. I saw a thing on Facebook the other day. This fellow went to his I think it was a denominational post, we'll say preacher, and said, I can't go anymore. There's too many people that are gossiping, too many people on their phones, too many people not paying attention to the lesson. He said, I tell you what, you take this glass of water and you walk around the auditorium two times and then come back and talk to me. He does. He goes and takes and walks around this whole glass of water. Goes back to the preacher man. He says, how many people did you see gossiping or on their phones? He said, I didn't do any. So I was too busy keeping this water from spilling. The point being, he was paying attention to what he was doing. He was paying attention to what he is supposed to pay attention to instead of everybody else. And sometimes I think we can be guilty of that. We're too busy. We're hearing everything else going on and not aware of what's going on. Talk about bad weather. I've heard Brother Stacy talk about when there's up north. You know, it says snow here and we all freak out. You know, the city I worked for went and spent $25,000 for a snow plow and it snowed and we were closed down 3 days and I had a snow plow sitting at the shop, an inch of snow on the ground. Or it's raining. I think in the 8 years that we've been here, or maybe longer, I think there's only a few times that I don't know if we even said we weren't going to have services. Is everybody use your discretion because the highway was iced over. And like I said, my favorite one is there's too many hypocrites. So we can kind of take our Christian excuses, if you will, our flimsy excuses, and summarize them like this. Lord, I will serve you if I feel well, if I'm not busy doing other things, and if the rest of my family does, and if I'm not too old and too feeble, I'll serve you if I don't have little ones, if I don't have to be away, if company doesn't come, or if the services are interesting, like the way I really like it, or if the weather's good, and I'll be there when others are serving you. Is that what you're going? Is that what your excuse would be to the Lord directly? What we're basically telling the Lord is we don't care. We don't care for enough to serve Him. That He is unworthy of our service and our respect. Malachi 1, the first part of verse 6, says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? In Luke 6:46, and why do you call me Lord and do not what I tell you? Unfortunately, there's a very sad conclusion for all the excuse makers. You know, for years we have the song, The Great Day Coming, in our book. I think that's the title of it. for years, I couldn't help but think the sad day was the day of death as a youngster. But you know what? It is the day of death. It's the second death, the death of eternal damnation. That day comes when we have to give an account for everything that we have done or not done. What is your excuse going to be? Romans 1 and verse 20, he says, For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Can't say you don't know him. Or you can say what you want to, but you're lying to yourself. What about Romans 2 and verse 1? Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. That's what gets me about some folks. Well, I do this, but you do that. As if it justifies, trying to self-justify. It doesn't work that way. You know, over in Luke, was looking at the banquet. The master of the house was not happy with these excuses. The people made these excuses for not coming or accepting his invitation. At verse 21 of Luke 14, he said, so the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go out into the streets and the lanes, bring the poor and the crippled and the blind. Now he said, that's the ones that weren't coming. In verse 24, he said, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Over at Luke 13, starting in verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, and he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. What would be a sad situation to lay out these pitiful excuses as to why we did not do his work? Will things be different face to face? Can you look into your boss's face and tell him that you're going to do this and then do the other? It used to be there was corporal punishment for students for lack of doing this or lack of doing that, and no such thing anymore. There's an excuse of why not to. Over in Jude, in verse 14, said also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him today. If it's not right, it's wrong. If it's wrong, it's lawlessness, and lawlessness is sin. The punishment for sin is everlasting damnation. There's no excuse. No matter what we come up with, there's no excuse. Because somebody knew something was wrong does not make it right, does not make it okay. Our judicial system and civil law has made it to where, in a lot of situations, the person that is with you when a heinous crime is committed is just as guilty as guilt by association. And we make that notation or that thought to people when, is this where you want to be if Jesus were to return in this situation? So I ask you, what is your excuse for failure to obey God? Let's get away with all these. Let's do away with all the worthless excuses for doing things, and let's make it right that we serve Almighty God. If there's anyone here this evening or this morning who is subject to invitation in any way, We ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.